Well, greetings from East Street Baptist Church. You all know Tim very well. God continues to bless us at East Street. In the 4 years Tim's been the pastor, we've seen four people converted. So every year we've seen someone new converted. Praise God, the last guy who was converted is my brother-in-law. So pray that we continue to see people come to know the Lord at East Street. The sermon tonight, the title is A Tale of Two Kingdoms. And you might have thought, we're in Daniel. What's this got to do with Christmas? It's Christmas Eve. Surely we're going to be looking at mangers and whatnot. Well, that will come later. But we're going to look at this episode in Daniel chapter 2. So it's a tale of two kingdoms. We've got three things to say. The first thing is this. Point one, who's the king of the castle? In 605 BC, the passage we read, Nebuchadnezzar. He is king over the Babylonian Empire. So Nebuchadnezzar is the king of the castle. Nebuchadnezzar becomes king and he goes round his kingdom and he cherry picks the best people. And he goes to Israel. And when he's in Israel, he goes to the royal family, he goes to the noblemen and he takes some of them. He takes the brightest people and he says, you're coming back to Babylon. I'm going to train you up on how to be my counselors. He also goes to the next door kingdom of the Medes and he gets a people there called the Magi. In Daniel 2 verse 2, they're referred to as magicians. That's why it's been translated, but they're actually called the Magi or the Magi. And so he gets these people from next door, so to speak, the next door empire, and he gathers all the best people. He wants counselors, wise people who can tell him what to do. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar then has a disturbing dream that we read about. And it's a dream and he wants it interpreted. And he wants his wise men to tell him what this dream means. But there's a catch. Unlike Martin Luther King, who wanted to share his dream, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't. We didn't have time to read the whole chapter because we would have been here a long time. But if you've got your Bible in front of you, verse 3 of Daniel chapter 2 says this. And the king said to them, that's the wise men, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. Well, the wise men were used to interpreting dreams, but Nebuchadnezzar says, well, I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. He's either forgotten or he's setting them a challenge. You're the best my empire's got to offer. So if you're as clever as you make out, if you're as wise, if you're really in touch with, you know, mystical things, you got to tell me what the dream is. I'm not going to tell you. Of course, the wise men, they're panicked. He said, I'm going to tear you limb from limb if you don't tell me. So look at verse 11. They reply to him, the thing that the king asks is difficult and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Look at verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. Notice how Nebuchadnezzar is an unreasonable nutcase. He's power crazed, isn't he? He's just become emperor and he's like, right, I can do what I want. So he gives these people an unreasonable request and says, do this or you're dead. Now, Daniel's one of these people, but he hasn't heard the news yet. When Daniel finds out, he tells the person who's coming to execute him, he says, look, ask Nebuchadnezzar for more time. I need a bit more time and I'll find out. I'm going to ask God. And sure enough, the guy says, all right, you can have a day or two more. And Daniel prays about it. And sure enough, God reveals the dream and the interpretation. Daniel then appears before Nebuchadnezzar. Look at verse 27. He says to Nebuchadnezzar, no wise men, enchanters, magicians or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. So Daniel says, look, It's not that I'm smart. It's not that I'm clever. But actually, I know the real God. I know the God of Israel. And he wants to show you what this dream means. God wants you to know what your dream was. Now, in order to save a bit of time, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had should appear up here. He says to Nebuchadnezzar, here's what your dream was. You dreamt of this great statue, a massive statue. As you can see, the head was made of gold. The chest was made of silver. The middle part was made of brass. The legs of iron and the feet were made of iron and clay. And then you saw somewhere up in the sky, a rock was cut out. But not by a human. This is not by a person. This is weird. And then the rock comes down and it falls, smashes into the feet of the statue, and the whole statue collapsed. And then the wind blew and all the bits of the statue were blown away. But then the rock started to change. The rock started to grow and grow and grow into a massive mountain that filled the earth. That was your dream, Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, you can imagine Nebuchadnezzar thinks, wow, this guy's told me my dream. But he says, God wants you to know what this dream means. So Daniel tells him, we can lose that now, cheers. He tells him, look, Nebuchadnezzar, God has made you the most powerful king in the known world. You've got a massive kingdom, you're as rich as you could want to be. But after you, four more kingdoms will come. You're the gold head, but four more empires, four more kingdoms are going to arise after you. But one day, a time is coming when this system of kingdoms will come to an end. Because an age is coming where God himself will set up his own kingdom. So look at verse 44, we read it. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. And it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. So that was Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the interpretation. But actually, there's two words in this passage that we dare not overlook tonight. There's two words that make this dream and its interpretation relevant to every single person sitting in this room tonight. And they're words we find in verse 39. It says this, another kingdom inferior to you shall arise. And here's the two words, after you. So here's Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the known world. His kingdom, his army is unstoppable. He's recently defeated the Egyptians, his only competitor. He's the undisputed heavyweight champion of the world. He's got money that you couldn't possibly imagine. He's getting taxes from all over his empire. And he's used this money to decorate Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was really interested in architecture. So he made Babylon look beautiful. He put great buildings up. He put beautiful gates up. His wife, Amiatis, the daughter of the king of the Medes, was homesick. She lived in a mountainous region with lots of gardens. And she told him she's homesick. She wants to go home. So what does Nebuchadnezzar do? Well, he builds an artificial mountain. And he gets plants and gardens from all over his kingdom. It's called the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Whatever Nebuchadnezzar desired, he could have. And he'd amassed a great kingdom. He had all the wealth, everything you could dream of, he had it. But God's got something very simple to tell him. Those two little words, Nebuchadnezzar, you've got all this, but after you, another kingdom's coming. Do you see the irony? All of Nebuchadnezzar's wise men, whenever they meet him, they say, live forever, King Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, King, live forever. But now Daniel's here with a dose of reality. It ain't going to last forever. What about a dose of reality for us tonight? I ask, have you ever built a sandcastle? I spent quite a lot of this summer on the beach. building sandcastles. What do? You get a bucket, don't you? You start filling your bucket. You get wet sand on there. And you turn it over. You start making walls. You start building turrets. You dig a moat. Maybe you buy flags and stick little flags in the top of each turret. My little girl went round and got little pebbles to stick in and make it look a bit better. And then you look down the beach and you have a look at other people's sandcastles. And sometimes they're bigger, they're better than yours. You think, all right, well, let's copy that. I want it twice as big as that. You start competing. Let's go taller. Let's make the moat deeper. How do we view ourselves, I wonder? We're a little bit like that old nursery rhyme, aren't we? I'm the king of the castle and you're the dirty rascal. And each one of us, we're building our own little kingdoms. We're building our own little castle. So one turret might be our education. I want to make sure I get the best education I can. I want to make sure I go to the best university. And once I've done that, well, I'm going to build the turret of my employment, my job. I want a good career. It's got to be great. After that, I'm going to start a family. I want the best looking spouse I can get. And then I start to decorate my little castle, don't I? So I'm wearing the best clothes. I want to buy the best car. We want to smooth out the edges of our castle. We look down the road, see how other people are getting on. When we go on holiday, we want people to think we're having a good time. So we post the best pictures on Facebook. We don't post all the arguments we're having. We even build a moat around our little castle, don't we? We want to protect it. So we get life insurance, house insurance. We're careful about who we let into our lives. But there's a big problem with our castles. Those two little words, after you. Eventually, what happens to your castle down at the beach? Well, you can build the walls as big as you want. You can dig the moat as deep as you want. But eventually, the sea will claim it. And you can build your life as high and successfully as you possibly can. But you face one overwhelming problem. You cannot keep hold of it. Old age and eventually death are going to claim your kingdom. They're going to rip it from your hands. One day your house will be owned by strangers. They're going to eat in your kitchen. They're going to relax in your front room. They're going to sleep in your bedroom. Someone else is going to sit at your desk and do your job. Because those two little words are devastating to every single human being. After you, another kingdom will rise. But God's got good news for Nebuchadnezzar, hasn't he? Look at verse 44. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, look, there's a kingdom that's worth investing in. If you're part of this kingdom, you're safe. Because this kingdom won't be destroyed. It won't be replaced. And in fact, time has no bearing on it. It will last forever. Because a king will come who's going to change everything. The old order of things will pass away and he's going to set up something new. Okay, so we're about to leave our first king, our first kingdom. But look at the last part of Daniel 2. And this I found astonishing. Look at it. Verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Here is Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of Babylon. And what does he do? He bows down, he lays on his face, and he pays homage to a member of Israel's royal family. And not only that, what does he bring him? Well, he gives him incense and he offers him gifts. What gifts does a king offer? Well, the best gift there is, gold. And then he places Daniel in the most prominent seat of government. And he puts Daniel in charge of all the wise men in Babylon, including that little tribe from the Medes and the Persians, the Magi, the kingmakers. They're all now under Daniel. Okay, so that's our first king. We now got to put our finger on the fast forward button of history and race through 500 years really quick. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar, the gold head of the statue, dies. And his empire is overtaken by the empire of the Medes and the Persians, the chest of silver. That doesn't last that long. A guy called Alexander the Great, a Greek, he comes in. And his empire overtakes the Medes and the Persians. He is the brass middle. And then, soon after that, the Greeks are defeated by the Romans. The Romans, hard as iron. And as the Roman Empire rose to keep the peace, what do? Well, they put puppet kings over their little areas. So clay kingdoms within the Iron Kingdom of Rome. Just as Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed it. Which brings us to Matthew chapter 2. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. If you don't have one, don't worry, you can just listen. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. So our second point, a blast from the past. Matthew says two important things about these men. He says they're wise men. Again, the translation is from the Magi. It's translated Magi, the wise men. Where have they come from? Well, they've come from the east. And normally in the Bible, when it talks of the east, it's talking about Babylon. So the Magi from Babylon have come. The kingmakers are here. Well, why have they come? Well, remember, way back, Daniel had been put in charge of the wise men. And the wise men would have asked him, well, what is this rock? What are you talking about? And Daniel would have said, well, look, my people have been promised a Messiah. They've been promised a king, and he's going to come, and he's going to live forever, and he's going to wipe away every tear, and he's going to set up a kingdom. They would have known this. Daniel was in charge of them. So for 500 years in Babylon, there's been a group of people waiting for the Messiah on behalf of the Israelites. So where the vast majority of the Israelites have given up or don't care, there's this group of people. They're waiting for the Messiah. And so eventually, when this king, when this rock is born, they turn up. And when they find him, what do they do? Well, you know the story. Just like Nebuchadnezzar 500 years earlier, they bow down to the king and they offer him gold and myrrh and frankincense. They pay homage to this Jewish king. They're a blast from the past. And Matthew wants his readers to make that link between Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Jesus Christ. So our third and final point. King 2, a king worth worshipping. Turn back a page to Matthew chapter 1. It might just be on the same page. But Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. We find out more about this king. We find out why the wise men are worshipping this particular baby. So the angel speaking to Joseph. He says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I'm a chaplain a secondary school. And around Christmas, people ask you what you think of Christmas. And people often say to me, I'm not particularly religious. I don't really go to church, but I do go to church at Christmas. I love singing the carols. I love lighting the candles and all that. I love all the food. And that might be you tonight. Maybe Christmas is the only time you'll come into a church. And there's a reason for that. The reason for that is it's easy to accept Jesus as a baby, isn't it? You get the manger and the cows and the sheep and a shepherd with a dishcloth on his head. And it's great. And you get that little image of the star beaming down on the stable. For some people, the only acceptable face of Jesus is the baby Jesus. Held by Mary, and he's got this little halo glowing around his head. But in our passage there in Matthew 1, Matthew's keen to point out that this ain't no ordinary baby. So look at verse 23, he quotes Isaiah 7. They will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew wants us to know that this child is God in human flesh. He's the stone cut from a mountain without human hands. He's a baby born with no human cause. Because the cause of this baby is heavenly. It's God. God becoming a fetus. God growing his own arms, his own legs, his own internal organs. God lowering himself into our world ruined by sin. A God who's now got to breathe air and eat food to survive. God making himself dependent on a young couple called Mary and Joseph. God leaving heaven and dwelling amongst us. This is no ordinary baby. This is God himself. And God's gone to all this trouble because God's on a mission. Look at verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus arrives in Bethlehem with an agenda. His goal is to save a group of people. Because Jesus' kingdom is made up of people. But there's a problem with people. There's a problem with all of us, the Bible tells us. Why is it that God brings our little kingdoms to an end? Why does the ocean of death have to come in and completely destroy them? Well, actually, the clue's in verse 21. It's that word sin. Sin's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? But it simply means breaking God's law. Breaking God's standards. God has a set of standards. And the amazing thing is, you don't even need a Bible to tell you what those standards are. Because God's put those standards on our heart, in our consciousness. So if I asked most of you and I said, well, is stealing right or wrong? You'd say, well, stealing's wrong. You shouldn't go and nick stuff off people. If I said, is lying right or wrong? You'd say, well, lying's wrong. You should tell people the truth. People know you shouldn't cheat on your spouse. You shouldn't beat people up. You should be a good person. There are things we know that we ought to do. But what do we find? Well, we find that we don't do those things. We break the law that God has written on our hearts. We sin. And we know we've broken God's law because he's made us. We're made in his image. So that's what sin is, breaking those standards that God has set. And falling short of those standards comes with consequences. What are the consequences? Well, the consequences of breaking God's law, breaking his standards, is quite simply death. That's why the wave of death comes in and destroys our kingdoms. Because our lives are built in opposition to God. When we break his standards, we declare ourselves his enemies. And God in his justice, in his holiness, must defeat all those who oppose him. But the Bible doesn't just speak of death. In fact, it speaks of a second death. Those enemies of God, if you're an enemy of an eternal God, well, then you'll face eternal separation from God. And God will drive his enemies away from his presence. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream. What happened to those kingdoms? Well, the bits of them were blown away. There was no trace of them. And it's the same with those who are enemies of God. God in his anger will crush his enemies and separate them from himself. And they'll know nothing but God's undiluted anger forever. Well, that's the bad news for every sinner, every person who's broken God's law. Every person who's building their own little kingdom is destined to destruction. But look at verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is no ordinary baby. This baby's a king. This baby's a God, or the God. And this baby's our Saviour. Because Jesus, as he grows up, he keeps God's standards perfectly. And around 30 years later, he swaps the wood of a manger for the wood of a cross. And he becomes the king on a cross. And on that cross, he takes on the sin of his people. And then God punishes him for the sin of his people. And God pours out his anger, his wrath on his own son. Wave after wave of his anger crashes into Christ until every last sin has been paid for. And when every last sin has been paid for, Jesus cries out, "It is finished. I have paid the price for sin." And then Jesus dies and he's buried. But he doesn't stay dead. Remember that little rock, it started to grow and it became a great mountain. Well, Jesus rises again and he starts building his kingdom. He starts building his church. And he makes you an offer tonight. He says, you can join my kingdom. You can join a kingdom that will never end. And he says, look, because Jesus rose again, you'll rise again and you'll be part of this kingdom. Time will have no effect on you. So I wonder, tonight, are you investing in your own kingdom? A kingdom that's destined to failure. A kingdom that's going to bring you misery and eventually punishment. Well, start serving the king who lives forever. A king who's so full of love. He's not like King Nebuchadnezzar or the tyrants we get throughout history and even nowadays. He's a king full of love. A king who died on the cross to save you. A king who's willing to be punished so you don't have to. This is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why I can wish you a Merry Christmas, a Happy Christmas. Because the King has come. And his kingdom grows. It continues to grow. Jesus continues to save. And his kingdom lasts forever. And he offers you a place in it tonight. So we've got a tale of two kingdoms. Yours, which won't last. Or Christ's, which will last forever. Which one are you going to choose? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you came in a rescue mission, Father, to save men and women from their sins. Lord, that you sent Jesus, the King, that rock, to set up a kingdom, to die on a cross, to take away the sins of his people. Lord, we thank you that you invite all people everywhere to join that kingdom, to put their faith in you, to have their sins forgiven, and to live and reign with you for all eternity. Father, we pray that we remember this Christmas, that you would be at the center, that you would be the one we praise and worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.